Good morning. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, continuing our study in Exodus Journey to Freedom. Exodus chapter 5. Heavenly Father, awesome God, great I am. We worship you this morning. We're here to worship you. That's why we came. We give ourselves to you this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice that's made this all possible. And Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to anoint my words. And I pray that you would anoint our ears and that we would hear what your Spirit is saying to your church this morning. We give you the praise and the glory for it. Amen. 3 years ago this week, my life was changed. Not just mine, but my wife's. Her appendix ruptured. And rushed her to the emergency room, couldn't figure out, it was a whole day ordeal. A lot of you walked through that with us and you know the story, I'm not going to get into it. A month of recovery, we go on a wonderful family vacation mid-July, protect her wound so that it doesn't get infected. We get back, moving into our dream house, the home we hope to entertain grandchildren in, and mid-August, she begins to experience excruciating pains in her abdomen, go back to the emergency room, transfer, takes another ambulance ride to St. John. And there, as they're discovering an infection from the ruptured appendix, they also discover that spots on her liver are stage 4 colon cancer. And I can never tell, words cannot describe the drive from bring your own dog to the hospital. I'd hoped to make it there before the doctor did. They did not. And Rachel's mom called me in tears and said, you got to get to the hospital. It's not good. They found cancer. She wasn't going to tell me. I prodded her and she told me it was cancer. I called John David. I called my two of my best friends on my way, asking them to pray. And thus began a journey that we're still on. 3 years later, I remember the night after finding out that she had cancer, going back home, standing in the shower, laying my head on the shower wall as the water went down the back of my neck, down my back, and asking God, why? Why, God? Why us? We're trying to serve you. We're trying to run a business as best that we can. Why? We're moving into a home that we've dreamed about. Our life seems to be going great. We're serving you. We're living for you. We're trying to do everything that we can to bring glory and honor to you. Why, God? What are you doing to us? And I have to admit, I was having a little pity party myself. Why am I going through this? I believe that I can identify with the Hebrews a little bit in Exodus chapter 5. And the truth is, probably every one of us in this room this morning can identify with the people of Israel and what happened in Exodus chapter 5. I want to pick up at the end of chapter 4 and read my text this morning. Beginning in verse 29, it says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. Remember from previous, one of Moses' concerns was that the people wouldn't believe him. If they're not going to believe the message that Moses brought, what is that an indicator of? Lack of belief is an indicator of what? A lack of information. These people's minds and hearts have not been centered on God in a very long time. We know that from when we read where Moses is appeared to by God at the burning bush. And Moses, his first words when God identifies himself and tells him what he's supposed to do, Moses himself says, what if the people don't believe me? Who do I tell them has sent me? And God identifies himself. Back to the Bible. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. That had to have been a wonderful time for Moses. Not only had Moses thrown his rod on the ground, picked the snake up by the tail, and it became a rod again. Not only had Moses done the miraculous things that God told him to do, but it happened just the way God said it would happen. The people believed, and the people responded. And it had to be a joyous day for Moses. I can't tell you the joy that comes. All of you know this. When something goes according to plan, right? When things work out the way you had planned them, isn't that such a satisfying feeling? There's nothing quite like it in the world when we plan something, when we throw it out and we do it and everything falls into line and goes just the way we planned it to go. Now let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5. Afterward, after the worship session, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, the first part's done. The people believed. Now they're going to do the hard part. They got to go to Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and they say this, thus says the Lord. I want you to pay attention to that. Thus says the Lord. What was Moses and Aaron saying in that statement? What they were doing was they were identifying the creator of the universe. Before Pharaoh, amidst all of his gods, many people even believed himself to be a god. Maybe he even believed himself to be a god. In the midst of this polytheistic environment, their first declaration out of their mouth is that there is one God. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the I Am, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, the beginning and the end. But guess what? There is no end. And there was no beginning. That's the only way we can comprehend it. He's it. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, this is key. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. The Lord our God. Do you notice the transformation and the terminology being used for God? It goes from, thus says Almighty God, the God over everything, the grand poobah of all grand poobahs, it, God, thus says God, to now it's become the God of the Hebrews. And then they're begging that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Now I want to stop there. Most of us know the rest of the story. What happens here is Pharaoh is all of a sudden confronted with the reality that there might be someone in the world greater than him. One of the interesting things to note, the ESV uses the word sacrifice and hold a feast. The inference, the word in Hebrew for other translations use the word worship. What they were talking about is they wanted to go and worship, do a service, a sacrifice to God, to Yahweh. And did you know that the word for worship and work in Hebrew are the same? I find it ironic that God was asking the Hebrews to put him above them, above Pharaoh. Because the Hebrews were servants of Pharaoh. Their sole job was to do whatever Pharaoh told them to do. And we know that one of their main tasks was that of baking bricks. You see all the great buildings that Egypt had. A lot of those buildings were made with bricks made by Israelites. And so all of a sudden, Pharaoh takes offense. He takes offense that God wants to take his workers to do work for him. Who is this Yahweh? I don't know God. I don't know Yahweh. And because I don't know him, they can't go. Now, I want you to notice something. The word know, again, you see this over and over all throughout the scriptures. This is not a head knowledge. This is not talking about knowing, having your theology correct. Pharaoh had no earthly idea who Yahweh was. He had no earthly idea who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. But what do we know about this Yahweh? What do we know about him from the earlier texts that we've read? We know from in previous chapters, we know that God heard their groaning. We know that God had remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that God has seen them and that God knew the plight that they were in. God had heard them. He remembered his covenant. He'd seen them and he knew their plight. All of those verbs constitute knowledge, intimacy, an integral knowledge, a relationship. God was endeavoring to re-engage with a people he had promised to make an inheritance. He was giving an effort. He wanted to re-engage with the people through which his son would one day come. It was him re-engaging. What was it that got their attention? What was it that made him prime for this re-engagement? It was their plight. It was the situation that they found themselves. They were slaves. There was now a generation in Egypt. We all know the stories, the throwing the babies to the crocodiles and Moses being saved. And we know about Moses growing up in the house of Pharaoh and then him killing the Israelite and being banished. He runs away into the desert and he spends 40 years. We're talking nearly probably, oh goodness, I'm not even going to attempt to do the math. Hundreds of years since God had been at the forefront of these people. But notice, God always has a remnant. There were the Hebrew wives and the midwives that feared God. God will always have a remnant. And we may look around at society and we may wonder, we may assume that that society is going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak, and very rightly so. But let me tell you something. God has always had a people. God has always had people whose hearts were in tune to him. And he's always used them when they made themselves available. And so now Moses, he's called Moses. He's got Moses and he's got Aaron now. And they're his mouthpiece. And he's asking Pharaoh, they're asking for permission. And Pharaoh does not grant it. In fact, not only does he not grant it, he says, you know what? Y'all want to go and worship this Yahweh? Y'all want to go out and serve this Yahweh? You know what that means? Y'all got too much time on your hands. It's what he says. Pharaoh tells him, read it. He says, you're idle. And because you're idle, I tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to have to start getting your own straw to make your bricks. But not only are you going to have to get your own straw, but you got to make the same amount of bricks. And it says that the taskmasters go to the Hebrew foreman. The taskmasters, if you read through the story in the ESV, the taskmasters are the Egyptians. And they have the Hebrew foreman underneath them. And they tell these foremen, you got to make the same amount of bricks, but guess what? We're no longer providing straw. You got to go out and collect your own straw and you got to make the same quota of bricks every day. They can't do it. And as a result, the foremen get beaten. And so the foremen then go into Moses, into Pharaoh and they appeal. Look what you're, this isn't our fault. You're expecting something that we can't do. And Pharaoh says, tough. You're idle. And so it says in verse 19, that the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. They saw that they were in trouble. They were over their heads. This was something they could not do anything about. And so now they're going to have to produce all these bricks, the same amount of bricks, and do more than twice the amount of work. They just didn't have the people to do it. And so as they're walking out, they meet Moses, and the foremen say to Moses in verse 21, the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So now these people that believed Moses, now they're turning on Moses. And so now what does Moses do? Look in verse 22. Then Moses did the right thing. May not agree with his message, but he did the right thing. And this is very important for us. Moses turned to the Lord. Say that with me. Turned to the Lord. Moses, say it with me. Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Now that's an asinine comment. Because God's not evil. God, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now this is just a matter of days after they have this big worship encounter. The people believe. Moses thinks that he's going to walk. Now, we need to remember, go back and read chapter 4, because God, the same God that told Moses that the people of Israel would believe him, also told him that Pharaoh would not. So why did Moses think he was just going to waltz into Pharaoh's presence, make this request, and waltz out and then go into the... when God already told him that's not going to happen? Maybe Moses didn't expect Pharaoh to give in immediately. What Moses did not expect was what Pharaoh did. Moses did not expect Pharaoh to turn. Because remember what God is up to. Exodus, journey to freedom, right? God's promise to bring his people out of bondage, right? That's what God has told Moses he's up to. He is coming to deliver them. And Moses' idea of deliverance, or the way that God was going to bring about this deliverance, was totally different from what was going to happen. And so Moses was thrown for a loss. God, what are you doing? This isn't what you said you were going to do. You've just turned up the heat on the people. Their foremen are getting beat. They're asked to do something that's physically impossible for them to do. What are you doing, God? Why have you brought evil on your people? And why have you brought me into it? Moses not only questions God's purpose, but he questions his plan of how he was going to go about doing it. Now, I want to go back briefly to the summer of 2016. When Rachel gets the cancer, we get the cancer diagnosis. And I'm standing in the shower and I'm asking, God, why? God, why? I want us to make a note here. When I ask you this question, who are you taking your questions to? Did you know that it's not wrong to question? Did you know that God is perfectly okay with you asking him why? God has absolutely no problem with you wondering why you're going through what you're going through. What happens to us is, and I'm talking from my own personal experience. Maybe I'm the only one that's going through this or dealing with this at any given point in time. But I get in my head the way I think something should go. And I have trouble. We've talked about this in our small group. I have trouble deviating. Once I have something set in my mind, how it's going to go. If the plan gets changed, man, I am horrible at adjusting. Rachel is a much better adjuster than I am. And this is what happened to Moses. And this is what happened to me in the summer of 2016. Our plan was not going according to plan. And so I'm standing in the shower asking God, why? 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 In church, I'm still walking through that. Every time Rachel has to go for a scan, we have that fear. What are they going to find? But here's the deal, church. We're taking our question to him. Because he's the only one that knows the answer. He's the only one that can do anything about it. And so many times we're tempted to take, we try to handle things in our own power. We try to figure things out our own way. Let me tell you something. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Let's just admit it. And let's just submit ourselves to what he has in store, whatever that may be. Because we have an advantage the children of Israel did not have. We've got all of this. We have a record of God keeping his promises. We have a record of a God who's faithful and true. We have a record of a God that can do the miraculous, but more often than not, he chooses to work through individuals and through everyday life. And we want it to be easy. We live in a society that has technology out the wazoo. Everything is supposed to be easier. And yet, how many of you have noticed that with all the technology, some things in life are even harder than ever? Because there's some things in life you just have to walk through. The answer to this question as to why God are you bringing this evil? First of all, let me set the record straight. God did not bring the evil upon. And Moses knows that too, because in the very next sentence, He says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. He was just reacting. Talking about it this morning, again in small group. Why small groups are so important. We feed off of each other, right? He blurts out the first thing. James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. What does Moses do? He does what I do all the time. He just blurts out the first thing in his head. Why are you doing this evil? Then he checks himself. I don't know if he does, but anyway, he comes back and says, it's Pharaoh that's doing this evil. So I want to ask you this question, and this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. Because the real emphasis of this message is not on Pharaoh. It's not on the children of Israel having to make bricks without straw. It's not on the foreman going before Pharaoh. It's not on the foreman blaming Moses. It's not on Moses questioning God. This whole chapter and the whole book and the whole Bible centers on him. And I want us to go back to those first two verses where Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, thus says Yahweh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And Pharaoh's response, listen, this was not an indictment of Pharaoh. I'm not going to get into the theology and the implications of the hardening of the heart. I don't have time to do that. That's a whole study in and of itself. I'll leave that to John David. This was an invitation to Pharaoh. God was trying to let Pharaoh off the hook. He knew he wouldn't bite, but he was giving him his chance. And you know what? As we'll see in future chances, he gets chance after 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 chance until his firstborn son dies and all the firstborn livestock die. And there's a bloodbath in Egypt. It's then and only then that he relents. God gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance to engage with him. And Pharaoh refused every time. The children of Israel, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle begin to see God really is at work. God did not bring the extra work on the Israelites. That was Pharaoh's doing. That was Pharaoh's response to Yahweh's invitation to engage. Let me tell you something. Some of you are going through hell right now, but you won't engage with him. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Problem with Pain, Problem of Pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Is God bringing on you what you're going through? No. It's a product. Now, you know what? You may be paying the price for something. Dave Ramsey calls it stupid tax. You may be paying some stupid tax for a dumb decision that you made. Yeah, your life can be miserable. God didn't do that to you. God loves you. God cares for you. And right now, whatever it is, be it health, be it finances, be it relationships, whatever it is, be it an addiction that you're trying to kick, God is screaming to you through this, saying, yoo-hoo, over here, looky here, I'm right here. The I am is here. I want to give you four things real quick that I'm learning about God. Because church, the key to you getting to freedom and beginning this journey of freedom, and let me tell you, it's a journey, is rooted in knowledge of him. Not head knowledge, life knowledge. There's four things. The first thing that I've learned is that this world, and we find this in here, this world that we live in is God-bathed and God-permeated. God is everywhere. This morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I got up, started lightning. I could see it through the window. I got up, I got my cup of coffee, and I went and I sat on the patio and I just watched and listened. God was in the lightning. We live in a God-bathed, God-permeated world. David said it this way, where can I go to escape your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I descend into the earth, even there, you're there. God is in this room right now. God is in your pain. God is in your question. God is in your addiction, wanting you to reach out to him and allow him to help you Will you do it? The second thing I've learned about God, because the world is God bathed and God permeated, the world is a perfectly safe place for me to be. It doesn't matter what's happening on Fox News or CNN. It doesn't matter what the stock market's doing. It doesn't matter if they're rioting in the streets. It doesn't matter if my world, if my business is in turmoil, this world in which I live, because it is God bathed and God permeated, is a perfectly safe place for me to be. Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus could go to the cross. Read the Gospels. Jesus knew that God was everywhere. In fact, that was Jesus' message. Repent, the kingdom of God is accessible. It's right here. It's at our grasp. The third thing I've learned, and this is so important, and I'm just now coming to this realization, and this will kind of fly in the face of some of your theology, but that God is truly the most joyous being in the universe. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have this morose view of God, that he's this judge up there. He's this guy with a baseball bat ready for me to make a mistake so he can take my head off. That's not the God we serve. Is he just? Yes, he's just. But have you ever thought that God is continuously at play in the world in which we live? I was thinking about this morning as I was sitting out on the porch watching lightning flash. There's a house to the north of us, and in that south wall of their house is white. And I could see the lightning flashes reflect off that house. And so I knew all of the lightning was coming from the south. And it was long ways away. And I thought what it must be like for God, where he is, to look down and watch lightning flashes every day all over the world. We like to entertain ourselves with aquariums in our house. Can you imagine being God and knowing where every creature is and what they're doing at every given moment? Can you imagine God's view of the coral reefs? Think about the most enjoyable thing that you've ever done and imagine God was a part of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. The joy that God had. God created us. He created the world. And everything that he created was good. Everything that God does is good. We live in this God-bathed, God-permeated world. Everything about him is awesome. And yet, he's our last resort. He's the last one we turn to. We will exhaust all other resources before we turn to him. What a pity. If we could learn the resources we have in our Father. The fourth thing, God is readily accessible 24/7. Because the earth is God-breathed and God-permeated, he's in this room right now. God's here. Guess what? God was here before you even showed up. God was here before John David showed up, and he's always the first one here. Think about it, church. Wherever you are, God's already been there, and he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to do what Moses did and turn to him and say, God, why? I want to give you permission this morning to ask God why, and then listen and allow him, invite him into that. How does this play out in real life, what we're talking about? All of us have our own trials, but what does this look like in real life? There's a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He's a very popular, well-known attorney in Chicago in the 1860s and 70s. He became very wealthy. He was the primary partner in his law firm. He was a personal friend of D.L. Moody, the great revivalist. And he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and did his best to walk with God as this attorney. In some of his financial dealings, he bought an incredible amount of property in the north part of Chicago. If you know your history, in October of 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, he lost almost everything, and his finances were completely decimated. Later that year, I believe it was in November, his son has four children, one son, three daughters. Wait, no, he had five. One son, four daughters. But in 1871, later, after this fire, after his finances are decimated, his one son dies of scarlet fever. In 1873, he begins to rebuild his practice, endeavors to rebuild his wealth. he decides that it's important for his family to get away and have a little holiday, a vacation. And he decides that they would go to Europe, and what they were going to do is his good friend D.L. Moody was going to be preaching a series of meetings in England. And so he decides that that's what they're going to do for vacation. They're going to go to England and accompany D.L. Moody on these revivals that he's preaching. But he was detained because of some business, and so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him to England. In the mid-Atlantic, they collide with an iron ship, and the ship sinks. Because this was in 1873, and there's no text messaging, no satellites in the sky, a week or two later, he gets a telegram from his wife, who's now in England, saying, saved, alone. She was the only one that lived. And the story is told by his sister that he boarded a steamship and began the trek across the Atlantic. And as he's on that trek, he begins to write a song that we love to sing, and we're going to sing here in a few minutes, that says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, wherever I find myself, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, how in the world could he write those words? And as we sing, you focus on the words. Don't just sing the song. Read the lyrics as you're singing them. How could he write these words knowing that his four daughters died in that water? It was because he had a relationship with the Almighty. He knew that he lived in a God-bathed, God-permeated world. He knew that God was a joyous God and that God was not punishing him. He knew that God was readily accessible, and he knew that the world was a perfectly safe place for him to be. So he could sing that song. Now, lest you think that Horatio Spafford had this great revelation as he sailed across the Atlantic, everything was gumdrops and lollipops the rest of his life, think again. Because a couple of years later, God blesses him with three more kids. And in 1881, his only son out of the three dies again of scarlet fever. And so, but that doesn't deter him. What does Horatio Spafford do? History tells us that him and his wife and his two kids, they joined a group of 13 other people, and they went to Jerusalem. This was in 1883. And they form an American colony to be the hands and feet of Jesus to Palestinians, Lebanese, Arabs, Christians, Jews, regardless, not to proselytize and not to do missions work, so to speak, but just to love people. And history tells us that they earned their trust. They had a thriving ministry in that area. But on October 16th, 1888, 4 days short of his 60th birthday, guess what? He dies of malaria. The guy that wrote the song that we're about to sing, the guy that penned the words, it is well with my soul. I want to ask John David if he'll come forward, because some of you are going through real trial right now. Some of you are dealing with some hard stuff. And some of you are asking the question, or maybe you haven't asked the question yet. Maybe you're still asking everybody else. Maybe you're still doing all your internet research. Maybe you're still talking to this, that, and the other, whoever. But you've yet to bring it to the Father. I want to invite you. This is a safe place to do that this morning. Did you know that? You know why? Because he's here. He's here. So I want us to stand. I want us to begin to sing this song. And if you're here this morning and things are not well in your soul, or maybe things are well, but you're really struggling and you don't know how long you can hold on, I want to invite you to come and allow John David to pray with you. Would you bring it to him? Would you give it to him? Will you do that this morning?